About 13 years ago, my young family moved here to Fort Collins, Colorado, from 1,000 miles away, to begin settling down and build our family. We had a 2-month-old baby, no jobs, no home of our own when we arrived. We had to crash the pad at my in-law's home. It was a very wonderful time, by the way, Mr. Harris. I enjoyed that quite a bit. Learned how to fry eggs, Mrs. Harris. Thank you for teaching me that. But after a few months, we found a home and moved into it after doing several renovations with the help of some church brethren in the middle of the winter. And we've been there ever since. When we got there, I remember seeing a tree in the front yard. And that tree had a big scar on the trunk where the bark was not growing, and you could see the hard wood exposed underneath the bark. That scar was about 4 inches wide and about 2 inches tall up from the ground, and it was a clear sign of damage and failing health, apparently. And it looked like something that would always be there. I didn't know what to do about it, and we actually didn't really do anything other than make sure that it received water, and I think we treated it for some kind of insect. But anyway, today, after 13 years of being there, that tree in the front yard is pretty much healed up. That, to my surprise, that the bark on the trunk just closed up gradually year over year over year. And it looks normal now, and I was really happy to see that. By contrast, the trees in the backyard, those have also grown, but they are now beginning to have large limbs that grow over the roof of my house and into the space off on the balcony off of the master bedroom on our second story. That tree needs a big trim. Both trees have grown. One tree grew in a good way, having its damage healed, and the other tree is growing in a bad way and threatens to be vulnerable to damage itself as well as threatening to damage our home. Now, each one of these growths happened with the mere passing of time in a dynamic and changing environment. We didn't do anything to really guide them, but one is doing well, the other is not. And we all, as individuals, live in a dynamic and changing environment too. With the passing of time, we are affected by our circumstances, and we all need to choose how we respond to our circumstances. Day by day, we are faced with ever new things. We've asked the questions every day, will we do nothing and try to hope that we won't be affected by our circumstances? Or will we take some action? Will we do something to ensure that we find a more favorable future? What are we going to do? Will we take the easy way, where we don't do anything that leads to long-term difficulty? Or will we do the hard work, knowing that it will pay off in the long run, even if it's difficult right now? Whether we like it or not, time will pass. We will face change. Our environment will change around us. It is inevitable. There's nothing that we can do to prevent us and ourselves from being affected by change. The question is, how will we change? How will we grow? Will we grow closer to God, or will we grow further apart? We can't sit in the middle. Staying the same is not an option. We have to go closer, or we grow further apart from God. So today, what I want to do is take a look at the ways in which we can grow, as well as some examples of individual growth in the Bible. But we need first to anchor ourselves. I want to start by looking at how all of this directly applies to us individually. And there's, in my opinion, no better place to start than the parable of the talents. So I'll turn over to Matthew 25 and read verses 14 through 30. I go here often because I draw a lot from this. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went in, dug it in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've read this time and time again, and I'm reading it one more time today. We have all been blessed with a calling out of this world. What are we going to do about it? We've all been given talents, understanding to know the truth and to do something with it. What are we going to do with that? Are we engaging with God, learning and growing and profiting, choosing to do something with what we have? Are we actively working to grow? Are we like that profitable servant who's glorifying God and taking great treasure in the gifts that we've been given? And if you're sitting here in front of me, you have been given a gift. God has brought you here on this Sabbath because he wants you to understand, and he's opened your mind to understand, to hear his truth. What are we doing with that truth? Are we the profitable servant? Or are we the unprofitable servant? Are we choosing to take what we have and not do anything with it? We're choosing to take the truth, stash it away as a matter of fact, and just go about our business? Are we changing? Are we growing? Are we engaging with God, building our relationship, drawing closer to him? Or are we just neglecting it? Are we choosing not to change? Are we choosing not to grow? Are we rather letting happen what might happen without our care, without our direction, without looking for God's direction? What are we doing with what we've been given? Please think about that as I go through my sermon today. Let's go over to another scripture that applies to us. This one is in 1 Corinthians 1, and this is in verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. As I mentioned, we have been given a gift of understanding and many other gifts besides, but not because of anything that we've done of ourselves. God is to receive the glory. Christians are not called because of what we have accomplished in our lives. If we've received high test scores, have high IQs, can bench press 300 pounds, or run a very fast 100-meter dash, have a big net worth, none of that matters to God. None of it matters. And in fact, it works against us if we have a lot of those physical advantages, because those physical assets, physical accomplishments, those have a tendency to feed that human ego and glorify man and himself rather than glorify God. We have to understand that what we have, God has given us. God wants us as Christians to change. He does not call us because of what we've done. He calls us because he knows what we can become. He understands our potential. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn to be obedient. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that he will be glorified by others. That is why we are called. That is really encouraging too, because as small as we are individually and even as a group, we can take courage in that because we know that that is evidence that God is working with us, that he believes in us. He's calling us for a purpose. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, and I'll read verses 4 through 10 that explain more about that. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us to do good work. That's what we are to do. We're not supposed to sit back and say, yes, I understand your truth, but I'm not going to do anything with it. We are supposed to do good work. God even presents us with circumstances designed for us to grow, to do those good works. He prepared circumstances beforehand for us. Those are challenges and tests designed for us specifically so that we can take the next step, develop our character, draw closer to him, turn further away from sin. We are tested, and it is for our growth. How are we responding to those tests is the question. Are we glorifying God? Are we building up the church? Are we edifying one another? Are we setting a good example in the world around us? How are we responding? Are we changing? Are we growing? We have a great potential for growth. God believes in us. He created us for that purpose, which is why we are called out of this world. It's our chance to do something. We have a chance every day. So that, brethren, is what I want to open up in helping you to see that we are expected to grow individually. Everything that I'm going to talk about applies to each one of us. I'd like to talk about different types of growth. There's good growth. There's bad growth. There's controlled growth. There's no growth. We'll cover each one of these types of growth. We'll start with the good. Since we're in Ephesians, go over to chapter 4, and I'll read verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Change is what we're told here. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the good growth that we are supposed to have in our lives. Many of us have been baptized. We put off the old man when we do that. We get rid of those old ways. We're forgiven of our sins. We commit our life to one of righteousness. And that is how we are to think and behave and change and grow. This instruction here commands us to change. Stop living in the worldly ways. Start living in godly ways. The old man will grow, but he grows corrupt. The new man is converted and baptized and is continually renewed, continually growing in that new way that draws closer and closer to God. Turning over to Luke 13, verses 18 through 21. Luke 13 and verse 18. You can't have a sermon about growth without talking about the mustard seed. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, 'To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was leavened.'" If we allow this small seed, that mustard seed, that represents that hope of living in the kingdom of God, participating in God's kingdom and his family, if we allow that seed to find fertile ground in our lives, it has the potential to grow to a massive size, to overtake us. Leaven here is also used as a positive example of growth that spreads to every corner, to every single part of that dough in which it was placed. That is how we need to change. That hope of the kingdom of God, that hope of righteousness and glory and being part of God's glorified family, that needs to grow in our lives so it is pervasive, that it inspires every thought and every action, that it overshadows anything that the world may offer. That's the kind of growth we need to have. It needs to spring up from a righteous source. We put God into our lives where he can offer meaningful inspiration and instruction to help us grow. God wants us to grow in that way. But growth is not easy. As I mentioned earlier, I've got a tree in my yard that's growing in a direction that it shouldn't. It's doing that because I've not gotten it trimmed. That's the matter of fact. If this tree had been trimmed years ago, I wouldn't have the problems that I would now. That tree would be growing in straight up instead of off to the side. Now I face, after a few years of letting it go, it's threatening to do damage. It's threatening to do damage not only to itself, but also to my home. And that's where, if we allow growth in our lives to not be controlled, we too put ourselves in danger. There are situations where our growth needs to be controlled and guided from the instructions of God. And that sometimes means that there are things in our lives that need to be removed. Just as a tree needs trimming, removing limbs, in our lives we may have parts that need to be removed. The Bible has plenty of examples of this. I'll cite a few. I'll have you turn over to John 15, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We see a very clear analogy to apply in our lives. If there are things in our life that don't bear good spiritual fruit, they will be removed. If we can't do it ourselves, God will do it for us. And it can be painful. Pruning, even removing branches, that can be painful. The parts that aren't doing well are removed. Those branches removed, and the parts that are doing well, those are pruned too. It's difficult. It can be painful. We have relationships with people. We have commitments of our time. We have physical possessions. You name it. There are things that help us to grow and the things that impede our growth. But the fact of the matter is that God is working in our lives actively to help us grow in the right direction. We're being pruned, we're being trimmed in a figurative sense. And we need to be responsive to that. If we don't, we will do damage to ourselves and potentially others. I think that point is worth bringing up too. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll read verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The chastening that we receive helps us to grow in the right direction, that is, closer and closer to God. But it also prevents us from growing in the wrong direction where we would do damage to ourselves. Remember, God is in our lives. He believes in us. He knows that we have a great potential. He wants us to grow and develop, to glorify him more and more. He does not want us to fail. He does not want us to die. And if we don't heed his instruction, and if we don't take his discipline and chastisement, we will be condemned with the world. That's an outcome we just don't want. Hebrews 12 and verses 3 through 11 goes into this concept of chastening even further. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It is for our profit that we endure chastening. Many of us are parents. Many of us have had to play this role of offering correction. And we do that to shape the character of our children, to train behavior to be good and not bad. And that's what God does with us. The only way that we can produce the good fruit of the Spirit in our life is if we are trained, if we are instructed, if we are allowing God to direct our lives. If we take that correction, only then will we be able to profit and become the type of children that God is proud of. Citing a couple other examples about this topic, there are so many. This one comes from Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repentance is the response we need to have to chastening. If we experience anything in our lives where we are corrected, where we see that we are going away from God, we need to repent and turn around, go the other way, closer to God. When we see sin in our lives, we work to remove it. That is how chastening works. That's how we are to respond to chastening. We know that God loves us, and that's where that chastening comes from. Proverbs 12 and verse 1 is another one I'll read for you. It's quite concise, very plain. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I appreciate the clarity of that one. If we don't take correction, we're missing an opportunity. That's what this states. It is human nature to resist correction because it is trying to tell us that we're wrong. But we have to accept that. We have to understand that inherently as humans, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to be wrong. We need correction. Correction, chastisement. This is the best way that we can grow. If that enters our life, it helps us to understand where we are wrong and how we can be corrected, how we can do better. Constant improvement is the key of being a Christian. Remember, we are not static. We don't sit still. If we are not growing closer to God, we are growing further apart. Do we love understanding? Do we love the knowledge of the right way when we are going the wrong way? Do we welcome correction in our lives? We need to. That's the point. The growth that we need to have is trained by God. It is going to be corrected. It is going to be painful. As we heard, even the fruitful parts of our life are pruned so that we can bear more fruit. Well, if we don't follow that training, we wind up having uncontrolled growth. If we don't welcome correction in our lives to help guide us, we are destined to grow in the wrong direction. Sometimes you'll hear the term organic growth. It sounds good, I guess, because, I don't know, you can charge a premium for organic goods, but the fact is organic growth is unguided. It is undirected. We need to have growth that is guided and trained and directed. You don't want to have a vine, a grapevine that is just grows organically and wild. It won't bear good fruit. Uncontrolled growth will just do damage. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll read verses beginning in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and beginning in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The doctrine that strays from the truth is compared to cancer. Cancer is that type of growth that you do not want. It's uncontrolled, does great damage, and when it's not checked, when it does not fall under control, it causes death. Here we read about the doctrine, false doctrine, growing like this and doing damage not only to these two individuals, but also to others who are hearing it and choosing to follow it. We can't allow that uncontrolled growth to take any effect in our lives, because we don't want to do damage to ourselves and to others. That's what it will do. Jesus Christ said similar things in reference to the Pharisees. Turn back with me to Matthew 16. And I'll read verses 5 through 12. Matthew 16 and verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is the negative example of leaven, where it represents the wrong type of doctrine, the doctrine that takes us further away from God. That too can grow. It does grow. In fact, it has grown and spread throughout most of the world. We fight it back is what we try to do. That growth can spread and take over if it is not removed from our lives. If we allow unrighteousness, false doctrine to enter our minds and our hearts so that we can do things that the world wants us to do, value things that the world values, that take us away from God, we're doomed. That's the kind of growth that we cannot have in our lives. And it starts very small. It starts with the tiniest type of wacky idea. And it will take over. It has happened over and over again in the church throughout the history of man. Even from this time, from when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in Christ's presence up until the present day, and it will continue to take place. Little doctrines that sound good will tear people apart from the truth, will take people down, will cause them to grow in directions that are not good. I'll read from Proverbs 14:12. Again, about this uncontrolled growth. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The result of growth that is not led by God results in death. Because the way of man, that way, is not the spiritual way of God. Remember, the way of man is at enmity with God. We need to be instructed, be chastised, be corrected to understand and follow the truth that God gives us. That's the instruction we need to follow. If we don't, we have this uncontrolled growth that goes off in the wrong direction. It's going to happen if we don't allow our lives to be directed by the truth of God. And what if we don't do anything? What then? What if we are too afraid to do anything in our lives? There too, we have a problem. As mentioned before, even if we do nothing, the world is changing around us, and we are affected by it. We need to do something. Turn over to Luke 13, and I'll read verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, in verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And continuing about the parable of the barren fig tree, which I see as tying in very closely to this instruction, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard when he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to them, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." If we stagnate and choose to do nothing, sin will remain in our lives. We need to acknowledge that as long as we are human beings, until we are changed into spirit in a perfect way, we have sin lurking in our lives somewhere. If we allow that to persist, we will die. There's no doubt. We need to continue to repent on and on until our last waking moment. Otherwise, we perish. God gives us the opportunity. He is patient. He wants us to grow and develop our character. As mentioned here, that tree is fertilized. It's given what it needs to grow. But the instruction is clear. If if there's nothing that happens, if there's no growth, if no fruit is born, that becomes useless. And it will be thrown into the fire. So it's not the kind of thing that we want to happen to us. We have to do something. We can't just sit still. Remember, we grow closer to God or we grow further apart. So how are we doing with our growth? Are we growing closer? Are we growing further apart? Is there something we can do to do better? Certainly, we can do better. I've got a few examples that I'd like to read to you after reading about all the types of growth. The first one that I want to read through is the example of Saul. Saul in the Old Testament. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel, and I'll read a few excerpts from chapter 9. 1 Samuel, chapter 9. I'll get there too. And I'll begin in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, the one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and your father's house?" I wonder how that sounded to Saul. By the way, Saul, you're the one that this is going to help out the whole nation. You're the one that we've been waiting for. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family, the least of all families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak this to me?" Right from the beginning here, we can see that Saul has a very humble attitude, seeing himself as the one who's this going to be the leader of the tribes of Israel is confounding to him. He doesn't seem like he's significant or strong enough to lead that nation of tribes. Not at first, but it changes. Going into 1 Samuel 13, we can see what happens. This is about a couple years after he's been the king over Israel. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 11. "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" This is after Saul had made an unlawful sacrifice. "Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, and I said, "The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment to the Lord your God, which he commanded to you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" After a few years here, where Saul is functioning as that commander, that king over Israel, he begins to take more control, gets more complacent, and feels the power. He takes it to himself without seeking God. He is seeking his own will above God's. That was his mistake, and that should be our lesson as well. When we seek our own will and become clouded by that, it's easy to become clouded by our own will, doing what we think is right instead of what God thinks is right. When we do that, we're doomed. We would suffer the same fate as Saul. And his humility fades here. He begins to do what he wants. And what's the end of that way of man? It is death. Looking at 1 Samuel 13 and verses 17 through 23, it doesn't stop there. It's not like he learned his lesson quite yet. Verse 17. So Samuel said, let me make sure here. I thought I was in the wrong place. Give me just a moment. Let me. I think I might skip that spot. I'll have you turn over to 1 Chronicles and read about the very end of Saul's life. 1 Chronicles 10, and I'll read verses 13 through 14. Saul had other examples where he chose to follow his own desires rather than follow God. He was small in his own eyes when he started, but that changed. He became unfaithful, and that's what we read about in 1 Chronicles 10, beginning in verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Saul had this condemnation at the end of his life. I don't want that condemnation at the end of my life. Certainly, I hope that I remain faithful and that I can continue to follow God, and I hope you feel the same, seeking his will instead of our own. Saul should have known better. He should have followed God. He did know better. He had so much inspiration from his prophets, from God himself, and he should have known better. But he did not follow those instructions. Do we know better? Do we know better but choose to do differently? Are we sinning in that way, choosing the way of sin? I hope not. The end of that way is death. So that, of course, is the negative example of growth. We have somebody who started out with humble beginnings, called by God, who eventually followed his own will and grew in the wrong way, grew away from God. Let's look at another example. In fact, we'll look at the other Saul, the one who turns into Paul. I'll have you turn over to Acts 9, and I'll begin in verse 1. Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it will be told what you must do. This is the beginning of Saul's conversion, and he turns immediately to God. He follows the correction that he was given without any hint of hesitation, as we read here. He was way off track. He was so righteous. Later in the in his own words, he talks about how he was following the righteousness of the Pharisees, however. That was the incorrect version of righteousness. As we understand, that was unrighteousness. He was way off track in his understanding, but he was committed to doing what was right, so committed to doing what was right, that and knowing where that righteousness came from, that when he had the opportunity to do it, he did it without hesitation. He welcomed correction. He was willing to change. What shall I do? What do you want me to do, God, should be the attitude that we have. He became baptized, and he was used for a specific purpose, to preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. And you and I have his word today. You and I are inspired by the truth that he was inspired by, and as written in the Bible that you are holding in your hands. Continuing in Acts 9, verses 20 through 22. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not the he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" They didn't really trust him right away. He became trustworthy. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Saul grew. He did not sit still. He used the correction that was offered to him, and he increased in his strength. He grew and worked to fulfill his potential. You and I are here as a result of that commitment that he had to change his life. You and I are here inspired by the words that we're reading today and his example. That's the kind of change that we need to have in our own lives so that hopefully we can inspire others as well. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Not only did Paul grow in his understanding and growing in the right direction, but his growth affected the growth of others. The churches were growing. They were flourishing in that time. Are we growing in a way that we inspire the growth of others, those who are around us, in our church, in the world, with the people that we encounter? Is our growth evident to God? Is our growth evident to others? I hope so. Going to 2 Timothy, read in chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul recognized where his strength came from. He understood that he was growing. He needed to grow. And not only that, it was for a purpose, too. He was there for a calling, to preach the gospel to the world as a witness. We too, as I opened up with the first set of scriptures, God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. He will strengthen us. He will allow us to grow individually, encouraging us giving us the raw materials that we need to grow, giving us the correction that we need to grow, just as he offered to Paul. We can grow. We are commanded to grow, to be strengthened. But it needs to be following the right direction. So we have those examples of growth, brethren. The negative example, falling away from God. And the positive example of drawing close to God. And after considering the ways that growth occurs, it should be clear that we cannot simply drift along without evaluating ourselves to make sure that we are on the right track. We need to make adjustments along the way, every day. If we want to improve our lives and fulfill our potential, we have to make conscious decisions about how to change so we grow in the right direction. If we don't, the effect of undirected growth can lead us to become people that we don't want to be. Some people wake up and they wonder, who am I? Well, how did I become this way? We shouldn't let our growth affect us in that way. If we do, if we allow that to go unchecked, we will have consequences that we just don't want to have. We have all worked on this. We know that directed growth is hard. We know that making changes in our life when we're going in the wrong direction is hard. Receiving correction is hard. It takes effort. But we are all capable of doing it. Every single one of us. God would not have called us to understand the truth if he didn't believe that we could do it. We have the support of God to succeed as well. He believes that we have a great potential. God believes in you individually. Even if we know that we need to change, it might be difficult for us to figure out how to do it. That's true. I mean, you and I are sitting here thinking, Eric, this is great. I'm convinced. I'm going to change. How am I going to do it? You might even have ideas for what you want to change. How are you going to do it? How am I going to do it? That's a big topic that I can't give you an answer for that is going to direct your path. Not in any instructional way. But whether we consciously choose the direction that we want to go or simply allow ourselves to defenselessly be affected by change, we are going to grow. We can't avoid it. But how can we control it? How can we choose that direction to grow? How can we judge ourselves so that we are not judged by God? How can we choose what unfruitful branches to remove? What is our first move? What are we going to do after we get up and walk out the door today? If we're looking for how to change, the Bible has an answer. If you're still in 2 Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We are stirring up that spirit. Continuing, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That, my brethren, using the Spirit of God that you've been blessed with, is how you can change.